Good morning again. Good morning. So as you'll see behind us on the projector, we've been walking through a series in the Lord's Prayer called Teach Us to Pray. The reason for that is because in the Matthew context where this verse or set of verses falls into, Jesus is really teaching his disciples about kingdom life, about kingdom living, and part of that is teaching them how to pray. We see this expressed in Luke chapter 11, where the disciples come to Jesus and say, teach us how to pray. We want to learn. We've talked about two essential things for extracting value out of a series on prayer. And those two things, the first one of those two things is to have a teachable heart. These are words that are extremely familiar to many of us. I'm sure if I cornered at least half of you in the church after the thing, you would probably be able to recite these words. You'd be able to recite them, but it's sort of approaching them with a fresh disposition, teach me how I ought to pray. The second vital aspect in that is that we would actually be praying. Jesus says, when you pray, do this. When you're praying, it's essential for us to be both teachable and praying for us to extract any value on a prayer series. So keep that in mind. Today will be our last week on this series. We'll do a couple of topical sermons, and then early next term, we'll jump back into the book of Mark again. But as we do so this morning, let's just begin by praying to the Lord, bringing these things to him. Father, we're thankful for many, many things. We're thankful, Lord, that we can come here and sing praises and pray and hear your word and be together in fellowship. We're thankful, Lord, that coming every Sunday has such a reorientating effect on us. We're so thankful, Lord, that you are the very reason that we are together. We're thankful, Father, that you are committed to drawing near to us despite the fact that we are in many senses so determined to walk away from you. We thank you that again, even today, we are welcomed back into fellowship through repentance, through a newness of worship, through faith in Christ. We're thankful that you come and get the lost, the weary, the downtrodden, and you draw us back. We ask, Father, today that as we look at the dynamics of prayer we see unpacked in the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer, that you would nourish our souls, that you would fill us with a new desire to be praying, that you would give us a humility to hear from these words well known, and that, Lord, as we move through into our coming weeks, that our lives would be tinted with a prayerfulness, a dependence, a trust, an enjoyment. We pray for things, Lord, that we have only tasted, and we confess that we want so much more. Help us to be hungry and to learn and to grow and to truly see a transformation in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. In our day, it isn't particularly glamorous to be labeled a needy person. To be relationally needy, we would be seen as someone who is clingy, as overbearing, as dependent. To be financially needy would be to imply that there had been incompetence or failure in the past. To be emotionally needy would be to imply weakness or frailty. Yet few of us would disagree that as humans, we have needs. We have a comprehensive, seemingly ever-growing list of needs. We have material needs. situational needs, we have emotional needs, relational needs. To this, the church, among others, would add spiritual needs. Humans have a comprehensive list of needs that we need to have in order to function and in order to flourish. In reality, we are exceptionally needy people. Now, with this in mind, with this reality in mind, that we are people with needs, the question then becomes, where are we going to go, or to whom are we going to go to for the provision of these needs? I mean that in the primary sense. Who are we going to go to, or where are we going to go to for the provision of these needs? Do we go to self-will? You know, DIY provision. Do we say, I'm just going to go get it done? You know, I'm going to make sure that I've got enough money, that I'm emotionally healthy enough, that I'm relationally satisfied. I'm just going to go and get it done. And because as people, we're quite good at getting this stuff done, but we're not perfect, are we? We're not able to ever get there on our own. Do we go to community and say, community, you need to provide for me everything that I need? Even in these two questions, I think we see a real reality that those things will never be perfectly provided for in ourselves or in community. Do we trust the system? Do we say it's the government's job to look after us, to provide for us? Well, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 11 to 15, Jesus is teaching us to pray. And he is doing one simple thing. He is encouraging us to go to the Lord God with our needs. Not out of laziness, not out of a lack of conviction, not out of a lack of human ability, but out of a dependent heart, a humility and dependence that says, you are the Lord God and you can provide for me. The reason he gives for this is because he knows that God can provide. He knows that God does provide for our comprehensive, true human needs. What I want to see today is something like this, that prayer is bringing our true needs to the true provider. Prayer is bringing our true needs to the true provider. It's important here immediately to acknowledge that Jesus assumes that that his Father, the one who he has instructed us to pray to, is the one who exists for a start, the one who hears, and the one who can act. You know, his Father can understand your needs so comprehensively, and he can act, he can do something about it. Jesus assumes that. Why can Jesus assume that? Because he has been with the Father for all of eternity. They have this intimate relationship where they have seen each other in their beauty, acting, hearing, responding. Now, why do we have the same confidence? Because Jesus himself has revealed this to us. He has shown us. He has made it known to us. Others presuppose the absence and incompetence of God. We presuppose the presence and power of God who hears and who can act. In the text itself, Jesus encourages us to think about two of our needs, two aspects of our need. The first is a material need. The second is a spiritual need. And what we're going to do is I'm going to break them apart and have a look at them individually. The first thing we see Jesus says in prayer is bring your material needs before God. He says in verse 9, when you pray, pray then like this. And then if you move down to verse 11, you see, he says, give us this day our daily bread. This day. Today. How many of us are going home and saying, I don't know what is in the cupboard. Give us this day our daily bread. Provide for us every day what we need to survive. See here, bread is representing our primary daily necessities. We as humans need many things. It's actually surprising how many things we need to survive when you really start thinking about it. We need water, right? Everyone would acknowledge we need water. We need food, we need shelter, we need clothing, we need the right temperature, we need clean air. These things aren't wants. These things aren't conveniences. These things aren't treats. These are physical necessities that we as people have. And there is a seemingly infinite list of things that we need as people. Infinitely needy people. I was recently watching a video series called Long Story Short. And in this video series, it's made by Kiwis, actually. It's actually quite refreshing. In this series called Long Story Short, they're walking through the history and claims that the Bible makes. And the first episode is really, really interesting. In this episode, he's trying to demonstrate to us just how perfectly hospitable this earth is for us. To do so, he's using a drone, right? So you've got to use your imagination. Shut your eyes if you need to and zoom up. A drone is watching a man on the beach with a stick. Doesn't sound particularly exciting yet, does it? But what this man does is he draws a massive circle. You know, 10 meters in width. Just if you imagine from here to here, it's a massive circle. You're looking at it from a drone. He says, this is the world. This is the world that we live in. The next scene, he zooms in and the camera's looking over his shoulder. He takes his thumb. He bends down to his circle. And he says, this is the area within which humans can survive. That's it. That is the place in which humans can survive. It's tiny. It's minute. There's a reason why when people go to space, they wear space suits. We cannot survive in another context. This is a small and infinitely small amount of space within which a human can survive. And I remember thinking as I watched this episode, what a thin veneer we have in front of us that tells us that we are infinite. That we can survive in any situation, that we will be infinitely provided for. We forget, don't we, that without water in 3 days we'd be dead. Stop drinking today, Wednesday, funeral. That's crazy. That's crazy. Stop eating today, end of July, same thing. 1 month, roughly, give or take. We cannot survive without things that we need. They are absolute necessities. Go out tonight, wear nothing but your singlet and maybe some short shorts if you're from the south. It freezes. You're frozen, you're exposed. That's it. We are so fragile. We are so desperately needy people. We need so many things, yet we forget, don't we? We forget just how needy we are. We've lived for so long with our physical necessities provided for us. We almost begin to forget that they are a privilege given to us by our Lord God Himself. This is a blessing. Don't get me wrong. It is such a huge blessing to have our provisions taken care of. It is so special, but it is also a reminder to remember the one who governs and created and governs this hospitable world, the one who ultimately provides, the one who controls the uncontrollables, the sun and the rain, which by a series of events provide us with food to eat. Don't presume on the necessities. Having the things we need is a privilege. When we really look at it, for most of us, we are a job loss or a financial mistake away from utter dependence. We're physically needy people. And Jesus says, remember to pray to the Lord, the All Father who provides. And He has told you He will provide. The second thing that Jesus says is when you pray, bring your spiritual needs before God. Verse 12. And forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We see here Jesus breaking our spiritual needs into two points: our need for forgiveness today and for spiritual protection as we go forward. It's really amazing here that even in something as small and as rich as the Lord's Prayer — I've answered my own thought there — but as small and as sort of tidy as the Lord's Prayer, we see such a comprehensive picture of reality. We see such a blown up version of what it is to be a person in this life. He opens up our eyes to the broad and dynamic spiritual reality that sits behind and is knit together with this physical reality that we are so familiar with, that we live in. This is the spiritual context in which God is the ultimate authority. The spiritual context in which God is the intimate governor of this reality. And the task that we have, the chief task that we have, is to be right with that God. To be right with Him. If you say, what are my life goals? You know, say to yourself, what is my life goal? What do I want to achieve in this life? Please just have the first one: be right with God. Be right with the one who created me, who knows me, who governs this world that I live in. Jesus blows up this concept of reality right before our eyes and says, think on it, pray about it. And as he does, he teaches us about the gospel. He reminds us of the gospel that we are familiar with, but which is so important to us. God is the creator, the ultimate authority, the intimate governor of this world. We were created by him to relate to him, providing that we stayed faithful to him. You know, he says, live before me. If you stay faithful to me, then you will get to enjoy all the treats, all the good stuff. We were created by him to relate to him. We enjoyed that relationship until, what, chapter 3? Didn't last very long, did it? We walked away from our Father. We walked away from the very thing that gives us joy, the very intimate relationship that we so enjoy. We used our freedom to walk away from God. You know, the interesting thing about today's culture is we live by this mantra, roughly. We say, you are free to live as you choose as long as you don't hurt anybody. You are free to live as you choose as long as you don't hurt anybody. And we're seeing this dynamic on the public stage getting played out just over the waters, you know? Freedom. What does that look like? But the reality that we see in our lives and in the history of the Bible is that we have misused freedom. We use our freedom to do what? To walk away from the one who created us, to walk away from the one who loved us, to walk away from the one who welcomed us. Why? For some fruit. Such wonderful use of freedom, wasn't it? It's really fascinating to me in a discouraging sort of way that we are so keen to use our freedom to hurt ourselves and to hurt others. Sinful use of freedom is what took us away from our relationship with God, from what we were designed for. We end up in this world governed by God where we are provided for in so many ways. Yet everything about us is discontent. Everything about us is sorrowful. Everything about us is disappointed. We get to the highs and we enjoy them and we say it's never enough, because we use our freedom to walk away from God. Thankfully, God is not content with this reality. He pursued us. He came to us in his Son, Jesus Christ, and said, you have faith in what he has done. You see his perfect life. You look at his work on the cross. You recognize your need. You come to him and you come back to me. What you had lost is restored. A wonderful reality that is the gospel. The gospel reminds us of the spiritual reality that we cannot ignore. As much as we were created for air and water and shelter and this beautiful world that we live in, we were created for a relationship with God. As you consider your life goals, as you think about what you are most ambitious for, ask yourself the question, am I right with my Creator God? It's a challenging question, isn't it? It's a hard question. Do you long to address that spiritual dysfunction that you feel in your own heart? Jesus reminds us to cry out to God with faith, to receive Christ and rest in Him. He also reminds us in Matthew 6 to pray for ongoing forgiveness. He says simply, forgive us our debts. Forgive us our debts. As we come before the Lord in prayer daily, forgive us our debts. He's not here talking about perpetually asking the Lord for justification. In Romans 5:1, it says, therefore, since we have been justified, by faith, we have what? Currently, today, now, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What Jesus is encouraging us to do is acknowledge that we have an ultimate need to come before the Lord and be right with Him, just as we have a daily need to come before the Lord and be right with Him, because we are perpetually indebted to God. If you want to ask one people group who understand this concept well, talk to husbands. Find a husband and talk to him. The fact that he is daily indebted to his wife. You know, it is somewhat miraculous for a man to get through a day without a stark recognition of his indebtedness to his wife. You know, he knows on a daily basis that he has probably upset his wife. He's probably let her down. He probably hasn't loved her enough. He certainly hasn't supported her enough. And he knows what that feels like because he's reminded of it reasonably regularly. Ask a husband about the reality of indebtedness on a daily basis. Jokes aside, it is a non-reality for us to think of getting through a day without becoming indebted to God. It is a non-existent, non-realistic thing to do. So Jesus says, when you pray, pray, Father, forgive me for my debts today. I need it. And He implies in this that as you come, you will receive the forgiveness that you so desire from a Lord who is generous to give that forgiveness to you. The interesting thing about Jesus' teaching in the Lord's Prayer up to this point is that we have walked through these things without consideration for other people. You know, we're praying to our Father and our debts and all these things. There is a togetherness in this, but Jesus here is about to zero down this on like a laser. He doesn't stop at forgive us for our debts, does he? He says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. When in this sentence did the forgiveness of others happen? As we have forgiven our debtors. Isn't that interesting that Jesus says, when you pray, coming to the Lord for forgiveness, you have forgiven others. You know, every one of us here knows that we live in a world where others will need to be forgiven. You know, we need to forgive others regularly, all the time. You know, it is a daily reality for many of us, not just wives. It is a reality that we live with in the world. And Jesus is concerned for us that when we come and pray for forgiveness from our Father, we are at the same time extending forgiveness to others. And so concerned with it he is that he says, before you come to the Father, you would have forgiven our debts to others. Jesus adds a footnote. This is the only footnote that he has bothered to put in the Lord's Prayer. What does he say in verse 14? For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But the most sobering words in this Lord's Prayer, I think up to this point, but if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. There is a conditional element to this that Jesus draws out. And I hope that some of you are sitting there and saying, isn't this a bit contrary to the gospel? Isn't this something that we expect not to hear in a giftedness of grace environment? Why is Jesus saying it is conditional on your forgiveness of others that you receive forgiveness from God? Because Jesus expects someone who has tasted what it is to be forgiven by God, the magnitude and weight of it, to be someone who is eager to forgive others and who finds it in some senses difficult, but in some senses essential that it must be done. There must be a forgiveness of others if it is the thing that disrupts our fellowship with the Lord. He is aware that those who are filled with the Holy Spirit are both vertically inclined towards forgiveness and horizontally inclined towards forgiveness. There is a newness of life as we relate to God and as we relate to others. Now, does that make it easy? Who finds it easy to forgive? Put your hand down. You know, forgiveness is hard. Forgiveness is hard. Forgiveness is so hard. There are three things that have reminded me of the value of forgiveness in an extremely difficult environment to forgive. The first one is verses like this. If you really unpacked your New Testament, you would realize that the New Testament's full of it. There are stories, there are parables, there are commands. Everything is about forgiveness of others as we seek to receive forgiveness from God. Matthew 5:23 says this, so if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, give your gift and then go and seek forgiveness. No. Leave your gift and go to your brother. Be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Don't come and worship if you need to go and seek forgiveness with other people. That is a sobering reminder. The second reason why I think forgiveness is so important is because experientially we know that a lack of forgiveness kills our walk with God. We cannot come before the Lord and say, please, Lord, have mercy on me if we are merciless. We cannot come before the Lord and say, please, Lord, forgive me. Give me that intimacy that I long for, that clarity, that truthfulness that I want, at the same time as we are harboring bitterness towards one another, to anyone. We can't do it. There's something about us that the tap is turned off. It's a dry season when we are harboring forgiveness. The third one is seeing this play out in people's lives. I once worked with a man on the farm who was an elderly gentleman, and I stood at the end of a tailing chute with him. A tailing chute is something that you use to tail the lamb. And I stood and I got chatting to him, and he started to tell his story about his relationship with his brother. And he said, you know, 40 years ago, the farm was divided up, and I didn't like the agreement. I didn't like how it worked. I felt betrayed. And I've never forgiven him for it. He was being eaten up inside 40 years later. Bitterness, hard-heartedness. And you could see it in his disposition. You could see just how much it affected him. How much it physically affected him, emotionally affected him, even spiritually affected him. His vitality had been stolen. Forgiveness is a necessity, vertically and horizontally, for our personal spiritual health, for our emotional health, and for our physical health. Without forgiveness, we can neither function nor flourish. Jesus encourages us, when you pray, come having forgiven others and seek the Father's forgiveness. I just want to finish this point with one question. If there was one person, well, who is the person you're thinking of right now? You're here to worship. You're here to sing God's praises. You're here with your brothers and sisters. Who is the person you're thinking of right now? Do you need to leave your gift at the altar before you return next Sunday and go and make right what is wrong? Do you need to forgive someone? It is you forgiving, you acting the forgiveness on someone else. They may not even come to you. Your charge is go to them and seek it and get it so that your relationship with the Lord can regain its vitality. The last thing that Jesus reminds us to pray for is our spiritual protection and preservation. In verse 13, he says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." To be tempted is to put in a situation where the heart is tempted to indulge in destructive things of this world. This world is filled with amazing things. We have the privilege of the aesthetic beauty of this world. We have the privilege of enjoying relationships which are compelling and delightful and enjoyable and good. We have food, we have water, we have activities, we have friendships, all these things which are good. To be tempted is to be tempted away from those good things and to enjoy things that cause us destruction, self-harm. And it is amazing how tempted we are. It is amazing how quick we are to run to things which destroy us. If you think about food, for example, one thing. Food, how many people in this world are suffering from a destructive pattern of eating? They are eating themselves to death with food. It's food, a good thing. We eat ourselves to death. We are self-destructive. We go after corrupt financial gain. We go after unhealthy sexual relationships. We physically self-destruct. We have so many habits which are bad for us. I think, and this is only thinking, that there are millions upon millions of us who are addicted to self-destruction for the sake of an endorphic high. Endorphins. You know, a chemical reaction, a little buzz. We're addicted to things that are self-destructive. All indulgence of destructive things is an acknowledgement of our broken heart. It is an acknowledgement that we are so dissatisfied with what we have, that we need something more. We have a damaged sense of what is best for us. And Jesus here says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And note the twin beautiful statements that he says. Lead us not into and take us out. He knows, Jesus knows, that as people we are both dumb as mud sometimes and that we are walking straight towards destruction, eyes closed, no care in the world. And he also knows that many of us are in a situation and we need delivered out. We are drowning in our own temptation or susceptibility to enjoy those things that tempt us, that destroy us. We are self-destructing. He says, "Lead us not into and deliver us from." God governs the shape and the pathway of our lives. And he says, "Come to that God and seek for him that he would not lead you through, or that he would not put you there, and that he would deliver you out." What a wonderful act of dependence upon the Lord. What a wonderful prayer that the Lord Jesus encourages us to pray. J.I. Packer says that life is a spiritual minefield. And I think for many of us, or for some of us, we are walking through a spiritual minefield with a sensory deadness, ski-like feet, and we are ready to stumble upon one of these mines that is going to explode. So be dependent. Don't be naive to the reality of this world or the reality of your own heart. John Piper said one thing in a sermon one day, which I was so unimpressed with as a young man. He said this. He said, my chief goal in life, and he does this, John Piper, he talks about things, you know, it's the most important thing ever on that day, but, you know, the next sermon is the most important thing on that day. But he says this. He says, my chief goal in life is to get through. I'm sitting there as a young, ambitious kind of, you know, 20-year-old thinking, that's a stink goal. To get through. What do you want to achieve, John? What do you want to get done? What do you want to be known for? What do you want your heritage, your legacy to be? I want to get through without causing a mess in my family, without causing a mess in my own life, without causing a mess in his church. He wants to get through. As a slightly older man, I want to be a man who gets through. Because I have years of limited experience where I have seen the reality of the spiritual minefield that we walk within. Be people who want to get through. Be people who come and pray to the Lord. Lead me not into temptation and take me out when I am a mess. Jesus is teaching us how to pray. He's teaching us to have dependent hearts, to be needy people, physically and spiritually needy people. He's encouraging us on top of our human endeavor to pursue help from the one who can truly provide, to bring your concerns before the Lord. Why? Because he cares for you and because he is able. Prayer, as we bring our needs before the Lord, is bringing our true needs to the true provider. And may, by God's blessing and through his Holy Spirit, we be people who genuinely believe that, so that we are not stuck in our own efforts to fix things up, to provide for things, and to do well. The Lord is good. Amen. Let's pray. We're thankful, Lord Jesus, that you remind us to bring even these simple things before you. We're reminded in this of our fragility. We're reminded in this of your glorious provision. We're reminded in this, Lord Jesus, of your promises, your understanding, your knowledge of what it means to be hungry and to be dependent on the Lord. And we're thankful that you are the one who says, I will be with you. I have poured out my Holy Spirit for you. I understand. I care. And I'm prepared to act in this world. We're thankful for the gospel. We're thankful for your encouragement and prayer. And Lord, our simple plea is that you would make us humble enough to hear and apply your word in our lives. We ask to be people who have simple, ambitious, God-glorifying goals, that you would be made glorified in our works, and that you would be made known. Thank you for this series on prayer. Help us to be growing. Help us to be transformed. Help us to be hungry. And help us to know your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.